We're studying the 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and my name is Arthur Eggers. Let's just start reading. This is actually a continuation of what we've been studying in 1 Corinthians all along. Go back to chapter 1. Paul says, some of you say I'm Apollos, some of you say I'm Apollos, some of you say I'm a Cephas. And then there was some talks about the big shots in the meeting, and some thought they were bigger and better and smarter and wiser than others. And Paul says he and Apollos wasn't anything but servants. And we have the same thought as we go in chapter 4 and 5 and all through here, that Jesus is only the important one, and no one else. So in chapter 4, Paul said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now every person is to think of Paul and his followers as a twofold office. First, he was a minister, and then he was a steward. The word steward is one that is a housekeeper, one who tends in the house. A rich man owns a house, and he has a steward under him. This is what Abraham had with. Anyway, he was Abraham's steward, wasn't he? And so Paul was God's steward. He was God's housekeeper, or in charge of God's household. And then the word, let every man so account, we read here, the word count is to reckon or esteem to be something. The word for minister here comes from a Greek word of hooper, or that is under, and nosos, N-A-U-S, nos, means a seaman. This is what Paul felt he was. The better rendering of this would be an under rower. A seaman that was under all the rest of them. Back in those days, they had two rows of oars sticking out of the side of the boat, and he was esteeming himself as an under rower. No one to follow, except as Paul followed Christ. But he didn't esteem himself to be of anything special. Just one of the ship's mates is all, one of the crew. That's all he esteemed himself to be. He never exalted himself as important, nor even to be the best rower. And this is a difficult word in chapter 3:5, a different word. Who then is Paul and Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? The word minister there is a different word. The word there is diakonios, and actually should be translated deacon in our language. And then the last I mentioned, the steward, one who manages God's things. Another thought that we have in here is the faithfulness. And faithfulness is number one requirement of God's housekeepers. I think each one of us should esteem ourselves as a housekeeper and not let anything happen to the house of God. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about the household of faith, God's household. But we do all we can to keep God's people walking in the Spirit, walking in the light. In 2 Corinthians 4, we have a similar thought there. Paul said that we have renounced the hidden things of darkness, of dishonesty. I'm sorry. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we ask ourselves a question as we read this: can God trust me with his things, with his word? Paul wrote to Timothy, and it didn't come to my mind just where it is, but he wrote to Timothy, he said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Can God trust me with his things? And I think it's a daily weighing as I study the word. Lord, we want the word rightly divided, but Jesus gets all the glory. He gets all the credit for everything. And so we trust that we just want ourselves to be trustworthy, as Paul was, and live according to our master's wishes in his household. In verse 3, we have the word judgment as an outstanding word there. It should be translated day, the day of judgment. Paul would not be examined by this scale, or would he examine himself by their scale? Man wants us to be examined according to what they think is right. And Paul said, no, I won't even examine myself this way. There's only one person that can examine me and come up with the truth. So we commit ourselves to his examination and not ours. Then in let's read 3 and 4 together here and go back over that. He said, but with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. I know nothing by myself. Yea, I am not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. So Paul again is saying he doesn't mean much to me. Your judgment doesn't mean much to me. What you think of me isn't what's important. I don't want to get this wrong, because we do want people to think highly of us, don't we? We wouldn't have a testimony if they didn't at all. But we're not going to judge ourselves on their level, or what they think is right or what people think is wrong. We only judge ourselves by what the Word of God. People will want to judge us, won't they? They will want to judge us, but we just don't let them do that. We want people to think that Christ in us is the most important thing, and not what we have. But as we read further, our behavior will be governed by our spiritual maturity. We have this in the natural. We judge children by their maturity, don't we? And by their behavior. I've seen men 30, 40 years old, they behave like a child. And we judge them. People judge them as such, too. But it's what God thinks of us is what counts. We may even think of ourselves different than Christ thinks of us. But it's Christ that does the final just judgment and the final justification of us. In verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both shall bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now this reminds us back over in chapter 3, verse 13. And every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It's God who will see the true works of man. When it's all over, there won't be any argument about our life or what happened or the conduct of our life or who we are or who we're not or anything. It's all the things, the hidden things, will be made manifest, be brought out in the open, and everyone will be able to see it. In Romans 14, verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant, or to his own master he stand or falleth? Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And so, there's so many things in life that people don't understand, and they just don't judge them wrong. But there's coming a time that everything is going to stop, and God is going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. That's the only place you're going to hide things, isn't it? You don't hide things in light, you hide things in darkness. So the things man can't see today will open, God will open the very hearts of man and reveal everything that's on the inside. And there won't be any argument. It'll all be exposed. And then, at that time, will men praise God, and God will praise man for his faithfulness to him. I read this and I thought, Art, how much praise will I get from God when I stand before him? And I think I need to weigh my own heart today, because when I stand before God, what do we want him to say? Well done? Yes. But he's the only one that can do that. In verse 6 of says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, but that no man, no one of you be puffed up for one against another. I have in a figure transferred myself and Apollos for your sake. And here Paul is referring back to chapter 1, verse 12 again. What is a Paul? What is Apollos? Back in chapter 3, verse 4. What are we? The word transfer here in this verse means to change the form of a thing or to change the habits of a thing. The word comes from a two compound Greek word of meta, meaning after, and schisma, meaning a form. And so it's a form after, form of a thing. This word occurs several times in Paul's writings. He likes that. It referred over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the false apostles transferring themselves into an angel of light. That same Greek word is used there. They claim to be ministers of righteousness, but they're not. They're Satan's angels. Hard to tell the difference sometimes. And then another time this word is used in Philippians 3:21. But the thought of this is without doubt a calling of God to the Gentiles. He would not be called the leader of any sect, although God used him to call the Gentiles. He used him for that purpose. But he would not be a leader of a sect, of a group, a division, or anything. Someone said, I'm a Paul. He said, no, I don't want you to call that. Call me a name like that. So he turned all this down. How important he could have been in man's eyes. And only a few people really loved Paul when he was here on this earth. He had more enemies than he did friends. But that didn't make any difference. It was God that wanted him to be what he wanted him to be. I think Paul said this in order to teach them not to think of men above that which is written. I think it's the bottom line of this. Not to think of men above that which is written. What's it written of man? Well, he just isn't much. Adam isn't much. And so don't think of him above what he is. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. How easy it is for the old creation to get puffed up and think you're something, something big, something important, big title, big name. I graduated from certain college, or I'm this, but this doesn't mean a thing to God. In fact, it's a stench into his nostrils. No one to be puffed up. Puffed upness is sin in every way. This is recorded in Romans 12, and I believe it's verse 3. A man not to esteem himself more highly than he ought. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as man hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has divided. That word dealt would be a better rendering, be divide to every man. But God wants us man to have a sound mind, a sober mind, and not to think of himself as anything. Being puffed up is a cause by leaven, isn't it? And we know from the scriptures that leaven is sin and corruption. And so these ones who wanted to have a title and wanted a name, it was just because they were puffed up in themselves. And we see that today. There's not only reverend, but the very most reverend. And I think of how they bow for them and say, Your Holiness. Oh, that's kind of sickening, isn't it? Your Holiness. Well, it's worse today than it was in Paul's time, actually. Verse 7, For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Who makes you different than somebody else? The question here is, we might say is, why do you distinguish yourself different from the rest of the body of Christ? Why would people do that? Is one person in the body of Christ any more important than another person in the body of Christ? Can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of thee because you're not the hand? No. And this is essentially what he's saying here. Christ, well, the other way we could put it is, has not Christ given the whole body everything? And what do you lack? Where do you come short? Why would you need a man-made name or a man-made leader when you already have everything? Where do you fall short of heaven? Why do you need a person like this? And then in verse 8 and 9, we read in these things, let's see, 8 and 9, I'm sorry, now you are full, now you are rich, You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us as apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. To me, when Paul wrote speak this, I think this is kind of an irony manner to show them how foolish they really are. Notice the word now here, referring to Anata. I think that word now could also be translated already, or today. You're full. Ahead of time, before the coming of the Lord. Now are you full. Now are you rich. Now are you reigning as kings. Is it time for them to reign as kings? Are they really full? Are you ahead of God's time schedule? How can you be reigning without Paul? And this was their attitude. They were so built up in themselves. It isn't that it's not good to reign. And God, we know that God wants us to learn to reign in Christ today. But the body should be reigning together with Christ. The word, not only is the same word, the word for, verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us as apostles last. The word for simply continues with the same irony speech that we had. If you want to be first, then we'll be last. And they as men doomed to die as gladiators fighting to death. And that's what he described himself as in his heart. The word spectacle here is a Greek word from theater. It's a word theoron. It's the same word that we use for theater. It means a place of a show. Paul says that he was a spectacle. And he'd be put on up as someone to laugh at, someone to cheer over, someone to be nothing, like a gladiator is where the word actually comes from. They were destined to die. They would pour their life out. And so, because I had something else on my mind as I was talking there. Can they want one now? Anyway, to be put on exhibition to even to angels. There's two thoughts that the angels know all about what's happening in our life. But my mind, when I was studying that, went over to Ephesians 3, I believe it is, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, by the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. The principalities and powers in heavenly places, we read in chapter 6, that would hinder us from obtaining God's best. We show them what God has put on exhibition. We show them the victories of our life. Anyway, kind of reminds us of other scriptures along the same line. When Paul wrote to the Hebrew saints in Hebrews 10:32, he calls them to remembrance the days that they were in great fight of affliction. He says, but I call to remembrance the former days in which, after partly while, you were made a gazing stock. Now notice what these saints were. A gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. So it wasn't just Paul that was a gazing stock, was he? Or there was others. And so don't feel bad if people make fun of you or laugh at you, put you to shame, try to put you to shame, as they say. Just remember that Jesus is the one that keeps us going on. And he's the only important one at all. And if we're brought down to an under rower, that's God's work. And he knows what he's doing. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, Paul says, always bring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. How wonderful this is, when the life of Christ is made manifest in our body. Always bearing about, think about it, always bearing about in the body the dying. Not just a little bit, not once a month, not once a week, but always bearing about in our body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. in order that, his life would be made manifest in our mortal body. It doesn't make any difference what people think, does it? What they say, they stood over at the base of the cross looking up at Jesus and shaking their silly heads and saying, come down off the cross. They didn't want to be smart enough to know that he couldn't come down off the cross and save them at the same time. He had to die. But oh, how they made fun of him. So we're not immune to it, are we? No. So don't worry about it. And then in verse 10, we're fools for Christ's sake. We're fools for Christ. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. These are what? We are fools for Christ's sake. Again, Paul's words are opposite of his meaning here. We're the only fool in the eyes of unbelievers, in the eyes of foolish people, ignorant people, I should say. Who was it? I was reading somewhere, I can't remember what it was, a little tidbit. It says, we're fools for Christ's sake. Whose fool are you? So if he will think you're a fool, why, they're a fool for somebody too. But here, Paul is willing to take this lowly place for Christ's sake and be called a fool. That's all right. It doesn't hurt us any. But sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never hurt us. You know? Let them say what they please. In the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, verse 9, he said, but we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that you may be wise. We do become a fool in the eyes of the world. When Greg, he has his testimony, and he doesn't mind if I use it, but he graduated from high school. He'd won a scholarship to college there in Wichita, or in Kansas, I don't know. But anyway, God spoke to him at Tucumcari camp meeting and told him to come to Bible school. And his grandmother, or his relatives on his dad's side, all thought he was a fool. They called him fool. Said, you're just wasting your life. Well, maybe I am wasting my life, but I'm wasting it for a good cause, isn't it? But who in this world isn't wasting their life? Every day you live is a wasted day that you'll never live again. So what are we wasting it for? Are we wasting it for something valuable? Are we wasting it, or are we fools in the eyes of most people? Well, I think we probably are foolish. But it's better to be a fool for Christ than just to be a fool without Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, oh, I read that a while ago, didn't I? 2 Corinthians 4, always bearing about in our body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you and I may not literally experience all the things that Paul lists concerning his suffering as we read on down through here. But the question is, are we willing? If we're called upon to do these things we're going to read here, are we willing to pour out our earthly life according to God's purpose for us? We don't consider our body dead when we give it to the death of Christ, when we give it to his purpose. It's not. So as we read down through in verse 11 on through here, is some experiences that the Apostle Paul had. And we trust that we may never have to have these experiences, but if we do, do we say amen? Do we thank the Lord for every one of these experiences? Well, not all Christians could do this. Not all of God's people can do that. Verse 11 is what I'm wanting. Even in this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as a filth of the world, and are offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but my beloved sons, I warn you. Even to this present hour, right now. Here he's dropping all this army talk at this point. No more of this. Paul begins to prove his lowly place in Christ and how he was brought down to this lowly place. though he was called an apostle, he didn't exalt himself. The word apostle just means one sent out by God. And that's all he esteemed himself. But he had this office, he had this right to do that, but he didn't use this office for his own benefit or his own exaltation. And so in these verses, he used 10 verbs to paint a graphic picture of the things God had permitted in his life to make him humble. So if God brings something in our life, it's to bring us to the place that he can use us. Notice the phrase, even at this time, this present hour, right now, we're experiencing these things. When Paul writes the time Paul is writing this letter from Ephesus, he had needs. Everything wasn't perfect in his life. When things don't go the way we plan them, we groan and mumble and complain, and we say, Lord, keep me from doing this. Let me suffer if this is the place that you brought me into. When he suffered, he didn't go around bragging about and telling everybody, you don't know how hard I'm sorry, you don't know how hard I'm working, you don't know. No, he didn't do that, did he? No, he kept it to himself. And he told God, all about it. What a wonderful thing to learn in life. And we asked, why did Paul tell these saints at this time then? If he didn't broadcast it, why did he tell it? Was it to get sympathy? Was it again, we could sell him some money? Is that his reason for that? No, but it was to express his earnest labors in Christ and to show them that real labors in Christ are brought down. There's a lot of workers out there in the name of Jesus today. A lot of people on radio and television and all these things doing a lot in the name of Jesus, but I don't see too much suffering in their life. I was told not too long ago about one preacher in Kansas City that has a beautiful $several hundred thousand home that the church bought him, and new cars and all these things, but what good are they in glory? I would rather be where I am myself. But anyway, Paul had a time in which he suffered. He surely didn't do it just for sympathy's sake. It was for Christ's sake that he was willing to suffer his life. And he didn't mind suffering as long as it was with Christ. Let's look at some of these down through. I'm not going to hit all of them, I don't think, because some are quite obvious of what he's talking about. But he said, "In the present hour, we both hunger and thirst." That doesn't mean that he did without food all the time, but he didn't have enough. He didn't have all he needed. And then we read that he was naked. The word naked has the thought of scanty clothes. Not nice clothes. It didn't mean he didn't have any at all, but he didn't have the nice clothes that he could have had. I feel that before Paul was converted to Christ, he was a very rich man. He went to the best colleges and everything. But now, Paul was brought down. He didn't have the best that he could have had. Paul, it wasn't that Paul was lazy. Not at all. He was a hard worker. We read that he was a tent maker by trade. And he worked hard at his job. He didn't want to be under anybody's power by them giving him a lot of money. In fact, if my remembrance is right, you can correct me on this, but as far as I know, the Philippians was the only ones that really helped support Paul. The only ones I can remember that they sent him offerings. But he didn't have too many people. He was willing to work with his hands. In Acts 18, and also in 20, he made this statement in Acts 20, I think it's verse 33 or 34, but he made the statement there, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." And he said, "You yourself know this, that by these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that are with me." Think about that. He didn't need their help. God opened the way, and God supplied his needs for him, and he was willing to work. And then I believe in the same verse, it says getting back to our lesson, notice what he said, "We're made the filth of the world," in verse 13. The filth of the world, all scorn of all things unto this day. You know what the old scarring is? They had these clay pots and things, and they had to scrape all that food out, garbage. The old scarring of these pots and pans. Did you ever get a burn something in a pan? You have to get in there and scrape it out. That's what he's called himself here. Can you get any lower than that in the eyes of people? He became a refuge, something thrown off in cleaning. It's also thought of sweepings off the floor, like something that nobody wants. He's also called himself, well, I always say that, didn't I? I'm an off-scarring of all things. In this, I think that Paul was a type of Israel in which God would bring, is going to bring them down to. He brought them down low, but they're still not this low. I think he's going to bring the nation down to there. He called himself, Paul said in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as one born out of due time, as though he was a type and a picture of the nation. Thou hast made us the all-scarring and refuge, right in the middle, midst of all these people. Well, this is what Jesus was too, wasn't it? Verse 14 and 15. Well, let's read on 16. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. I write these things. Why? Why did he write these things? To shame you. As my beloved sons, I warn you. He didn't want to shame them. He didn't want to them to feel bad about him, but it was a warning. Paul had a twofold authority to write as he did. First, he was their apostle. Then he was their father that brought the gospel to them and by which they were born. There's a verse in Galatians along that line too, but it's not coming to my mind right now. The purpose was not to put them down or to humiliate them. That was not Paul's purpose here. But his purpose was to warn them of the dangers of forming divisions in the body of Christ. This was a dangerous thing. He wanted them to follow him only as sons would follow in the footsteps of their father. A caring father, a loving father he wanted to be to them. And also in, this thought is also in, I don't think I'll turn over and turn to them, but you can read them and I'll give them to you. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, we have the same thought. In Philippians 3:17, and so forth. Anyway, we won't go into all of those. Verse 17, I'm going to finish this chapter before it pops off. For this cause I sent Timothy, my beloved, sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who this cause, that they would follow Paul, as he, not as a man, but as someone that God had directed. He sent a man, God sent a man that he could trust. To the same manner, Paul sent Timothy, who he could trust. The word Timothy means honored of God, and he was called a beloved son here. Then in verse 18 and 19, now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I would come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, or in a spirit of meekness? Now it seems these puffed up ones, as though I would come to you, see, and deliberately come to you as this. But he wanted to come to them in the power of God, and not in himself whatsoever. They thought Paul couldn't come, or wouldn't come, and correct them. I didn't think he cared that much, but he did, didn't he? He sent Timothy because he cared. He didn't say that all of them were like this, only some of them. Some of them spoke against the truth. He didn't want them to hear what these had to say. So he said, one will see the par. And I think this is referring back to chapter 1, verse 24. Power of Christ is the power of God, I think, and the wisdom of God. Chapter 2, verse 4 also. But what will you, what am I going to come to you with, a rod or in love? He had the authority to come to them with a rod, but he didn't. He wanted to come to them in love and in a spirit of meekness. And Paul had mentioned in verse 15 of his desire, his relation with them. He was an apostle. He was a teacher. He was a father to them. Great authority. He had the right to correct them with a rod. But he'd rather be tender, father, and loving and caring. That was what he would rather do. The word of God will either correct us with a rod or bring us to Christ in love. One of the two.